you, Jeff Comedius. Welcome this morning, all of you over there, and a few of you over here. I'm going to ask a question, and then I'm going to read the entire story for today. Don't raise your hand to this question, unless you really want to raise your hand. But I want to ask, have you ever felt bad, discouraged, that you were a lousy Christian or guilty because you didn't have enough faith? Or felt like you didn't have enough faith? Or, even worse, somebody said something, you know, in some way shamed you for having a lack of faith, which happens. Probably should never happen in the history of the world, but it happens. So we're going to look at a story that, if that's you, talks to you. If you're a person who always has faith, never doubt, you might as well just go. Because this isn't going to help you at all. And you're probably going to leave mad, so leave now. Instead of leaving mad. Let me read the story. So, Patty, the first few slides, I'm just going to go through the story, then we'll go back the next one. So, when they came to, okay, because it just kind of starts in the middle here. So what has happened is right before this is the transfiguration where Jesus goes up on the mountain with James and John and Peter, and he is transfigured in front of them with Elijah and Moses, and now they're coming down the mountain to the rest of the disciples. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Next slide. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." So, if we go back, I just want to now highlight a couple of things. What we see here is, in the next slide, on verse 18 here, it says that, or whatever verse, two more slides. Verse 17 and 8, there we go, thank you. On verse 18, he says that he brought them to the disciples, and they could not cast out the demon. So here we have another disciples' failure story. Throughout the book, we see the disciples failing. Now, what's interesting is that in chapter 6, they are sent on a mission trip, and they all cast out many demons while on that trip. So something has changed from chapter 6 to chapter 9, because all of a sudden they are unable to do this. And this is another there's another characteristic of Mark's gospel. We've mentioned it once or twice. And that is that sometimes Jesus seems like he's being harsh. The woman that he called a dog. We're going to see that, and there's when he talks about parables, he says to outsiders, I speak in parables so that they will not understand, will not turn, and will not be forgiven. Wow, that just sounds so harsh. When the disciples in the storm, in the boat, on the sea, his reply to them, again, can sound so harsh. And here's another one. It says this, the next slide, verse 19. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So Jesus comes down. He sees this arguing, all this stuff going on, this commotion. The man tells him about his son and how the disciples couldn't do it. And you would think at this point there would at least be like a nice try, guys. You'll get them the next time, right? I mean, you're just hoping for something like that. But no. It seems like all he does is express disappointment and frustration with them. So what's going on? Well, this is a faith and doubt story. And it may very well be that Jesus is frustrated, but there is much more in the story than that. So as we go through it here, there's a couple of things and that we're going to look at that maybe lead us in another direction. Theological point real quick. When we read the Bible, this has been really helpful to me, and you probably need to hear it a couple of times. But there is, and we're looking for meaning. When we read Scripture, we're looking for meaning. You know, we're not just reading it like you might read a story. You're looking for meaning. And there's meaning in three ways in every passage. There's meaning in the text itself, in the text. So this little story has meaning. What's going on with the guy, the dad, the son, Jesus, the disciples? But there's also meaning behind the text. And what I mean by that is there's something going on that when Mark is writing his gospel and he has meaning in mind that he wants to communicate to the audience that are going to receive the message. He has something to say to them. And then there's meaning in front of the text, which simply means, how does this relate to us? What we often do is focus on what's going on in the text, what's going on in front of the text, how does it relate to us? That other one is really important, but we don't spend much time with it. In this story, most, if not all, would agree that Mark wrote his gospel somewhere between the late 50s and the late 60s in the first century. So that's a 10-year window. Now, everybody argues where they are at on that 10-year window. But in that 10-year window, there were numerous times where Christians and the church went through antagonism and persecution. So whatever he wrote it in that time, we can know that those Christians either have just gone through antagonism and persecution, are going through it, or will go through it. And what Mark wants them through this story, he wants them, no matter what they are going through, he wants to show them how to keep the faith and how to remain faithful in the midst of any situation. And that's what this story wants to teach us, because we will all go through really difficult times when, no matter who we are, it is hard to believe. It is hard to have faith. Some translations translate those first three words this way: you faithless generation. Now, that sounds even harsher. The word faithless can mean, well, a few things. We can think of faithless as someone being totally untrustworthy. Or it could also mean that somebody has broken their loyalty. They've been faithless. And both of those are true, along with this, our word unbelieving. The word, and I've talked about this in Rome, the word in the New Testament, belief, faith, and faithfulness, the same word, just how I translate. Belief and faithfulness are very different words to us, aren't they? But they are the same word in the Bible. And then, of course, faithfulness, unbelief, would be the same word. And there's a wide variety of meanings within that, but they're important. And what Jesus is doing here is, when he's talking like this, he's doing a couple things. But one thing is he's allowing his disciples to know that they are still a part of this generation. He connects them and ties them at this point in their life. They are connected and tied to this generation, to this, what we might call, unfaithful generation. Faithfulness comes in all shapes and sizes. It's not just leaving a church, or leaving the church, I should say. In fact, in this situation, the most devout religious people in Israel, Jesus is calling unfaithful. And all of us, in some ways, struggle with this. As he connects them with their generation, all of us are connected with our generation. We are all influenced by our world. It is a reality. We might say we are all influenced by culture. We are all conforming in some ways to our culture. And like the disciples, we can't see it, because we swim in that water all our lives. And so it's hard for us to see how we are conforming. And here's the funny thing. Those who are against culture and fighting culture, guess what? Well, we know the answer. They are conformed to that culture. Because what does our culture do? Everyone is fighting against culture, right? So that is a part of our culture. Think of young people. You know, young people, we were those young people at one point, I think. I think I can remember that. But, you know, our parents, what did they say? This next generation, oh no. Right in the 60s, it was like, they're going to ruin the world. Well, guess who that is now? Us who are trying to keep the young generation to ruin the world. But you know what all young people are doing? They're fighting culture. That's what they're doing today. Just like you did. Just like I did. Faith, faithfulness, belief, unbelief. Without faithfulness, there is no faith, according to the Bible. They are tied together. And without faith, there is no faithfulness. What Jesus does, he says, "How long shall I stay with you?" He is, in doing that, what is he's differentiating himself from the generation. He's saying, "I don't belong here. I just came down here. How long do I have to stay here with you all?" But in doing that, he's not harsh. What he is trying to show the disciples and the crowd is that their understanding of faith is lacking something. It's lacking faithfulness. And what he means by faithfulness is not that you've done everything right, or you followed all the rules, or that you've been to church more than anybody else and all of the time. What he means by faithfulness is what that generation had lost a love relationship of loyalty with God. A loyal love relationship is missing. They were into all the religious trappings, but they had somehow given up this deep, intimate relationship. And that's what Jesus is going to try and move them back to, so they can understand it's the only way to faith. If you're growing in a love relationship with God, you're also becoming a faithful disciple. We go to verse 21, next slide. So Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" From childhood. He has often thrown him into the fire or the water to kill him. Now the father is going to be our example of faith. And when we read the story, you might think, "Oh, it didn't seem like it." But he really is. He is going to be I would say almost the perfect example of what faith is for us. And he says these words right there in the middle. "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And then Jesus comes back with, and there's two ways you can look at this when he says, "if you can," because it's in there both. You can say, he's like, "What do you mean if I can? If you can." Right? And that's how we feel, and we feel really guilty. But I think what he's doing is he's saying, "Are you talking to me? If I can? Like, oh, don't worry about this. I got this one. I got this one. Just believe." The man's faith is weak. But he's not faithless. He is not faithless. And you see it in his response. Look, he says here, if you can do anything, and then he uses this, he says, "Take pity on us." And in a lot of translations, it'll say, "Have mercy on us and help us." And what you see is he is in the beginning. This man is entering into this love relationship. He knows he has a desperate need. And that's really what brings us into a love relationship with God. It's knowing our desperate need for him. And then he knows something. He understands that only Jesus can help him, and he will only do it because he's merciful, not because the Father deserves it. And so we see every aspect of what this faith relationship is supposed to be like. It's, we need Jesus' help. We need him for help in forgiving us of our sins. We need his help in changing who we are. We need his help in every way in this life. And he offers that help only by his grace and mercy and no other way. Only by that does he offer the help. And then I love the man says, the boy, he says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And I think when Jesus hears this, I think he's delighted. I think he said, that's the attitude I'm looking for. I do believe. Help me. Because this is hard. Doubts, you know, they're just a part of it. It's normal. We don't see this stuff happening. And doubt is like this is not a sign of faithlessness or a lack of faith. It is the way faith develops and grows. See the next slide. It says, when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed with violence, violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse, they began to say, many said he was dead. Now, the next slide, back to the disciples. So we have the story ends, and then he goes in the house, and he's with the disciples in 27, and they ask him in 28, why couldn't we drive it out? What did we do wrong? Now, if you look down, we have verse 6, chapter 6, verse 7. Jesus calls the 12 right before he sends them out on a mission, and he says, and he began to send them out two by two. He gave them authority over the unclean spirits. It's like, wow, wait a minute, Jesus, you gave us authority over unclean spirits. Where did it go? Sometimes our success is our biggest enemy. Is it not? We think this way worked, and then all of a sudden this way does not work. You know how in raising children, you know, you raise one like this, no, that worked. And then you do the same thing. But children are different, if you've never noticed. Rarely does a family have children that are anything alike. They're all unique. They saw some success. They believe, hey, we got this. But they didn't have it. Jesus was giving it to them. And they found their little formula and strategy that worked. And they mistook that for faith in Jesus, the one who works. And we do the same thing. We can very easily at times mistake what works, what we think works for God, who is the one who must do the work. And now Jesus says this kind, so they ask, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. And it's at this point where some of us can start to feel really guilty again. It's like, oh yeah, that's right. I never pray enough. If you're one of the kind that prays enough, okay, that's good. You're the one who makes the rest of us feel guilty. That's fine. But I don't think he's saying that. I don't think he's saying that. I don't think he's saying here, you know, this kind of demon, demon B, not demon A, that you cast out, this is demon B, You need a week of prayer and fasting, and then you need to do this. Here's what's interesting. He has not talked to the disciples about prayer yet in the Gospel of Mark. Not at all. He's not talked about prayer in the Gospel of Mark. Not at all. And then all of a sudden he just says, oh, you haven't been praying the way I told you to pray. Well, he never told them how to pray yet. All he has done is prayed, but not with the disciples. He's gone away each time to pray. And I think what he is trying to help them do here is to connect prayer he connected prayer with his relationship with the Father. He is trying to help us connect prayer with our relationship with God. The purpose of prayer is to grow this love relationship that we have with God. And what he's talking about here, again, he's bringing them back to faith and faithlessness. And he's saying, look, if you want to have more faith, you need to have more relationship. You need to know me. Our faith is not something we drum up and get really good at. Like, I don't know, bowling. It's the only thing that came to my mind. I haven't bowled in decades. That popped into my brain. Faith is something that's connected with relationship. Faith in a person is always connected with relationship. Now, what we tend to do, and I think he wants the disciples to understand, in John, Jesus tells a parable about a vine and branches. And he says, I am the vine, you are the branches, and if you aren't attached to me, you can do nothing. You need to stay attached to me at all times. And I think that's what he's trying to get the disciples to understand. They couldn't cast out these demons. And he's saying, like, you need to stay connected. You need to stay connected for everything that you are doing. When we get out on our own, not connected and totally reliant upon God, we find ourselves in a place where we can't do it. We must remain when it comes to faith and things of God and his kingdom. What we like to do is, in our world, and the disciples are probably doing this, we like to turn everything into a practical step-by-step solution. Have you ever Googled, how do you do this? What does it do? Right up there, it's like, one, you know, like, how do you do this on your computer? Click on the right, you know, and it goes through each step. And we think, oh, that's wonderful. You know, some pastors, like, they have four steps or three keys or nine ways. I do that all the time. You're taught to do that. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. That's all fine. But it's all about a relationship with God. It's all about growing and developing trust in him. Let me show you another example of faith. Turn to the next slide, Hebrews. So Hebrews 11 is the chapter on faith. It has all the great people of faith in the Old Testament. And we have the example of the father in the story. And now we're going to have another example. This person is known as a person of faith in the Old Testament. And he is also called a friend of God. So he is a man of faith, and he is a faithful man. He's not faithless. So let's read him. His name's Abraham. You already recognize that. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as... Oh, no, let's stop there. So there we have that said. Now I'm going to ask you this question. Did he? Did he do that? Sort of. Maybe. Eventually. See, when he first went out, he didn't do it exactly as he was told. He said, leave your family, just leave your father's house. And what does he do? He takes some of them with him. Well, I'm leaving. And then he doesn't go directly to the land. God is showing him. He makes some stops along the way. And yet, we still see him as this person of faith with this. All of our faith is going to look like that. It's going to look like, oh, okay, God, but you're only going to throw this in on the side. But that's what we do. Oh, and you know, I'm going to kind of a little over here, too. Hedge my bets a little bit. And then the next one. By faith he lived as an alien in a land of promise, as in foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs in the same promise. Ultimately, yes. But when he gets to the land, he finds there's a famine. So what does he do? I'm going to go to Egypt. When he gets to Egypt, what does he do? This lady? Oh, she's my sister. I don't know her. But that's faith. And it's more real for us, and that's okay. We are like Abraham. That's why he's put forth as an example. It wasn't like the people that the writer of Hebrews writes says, oh, this Abraham must have been a great guy all the time. They understood who Abraham was. They lived their lives in the Old Testament. And then it goes on. He was looking to a city which has foundation, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. What about Hagar? What about laughing at the angels? That wasn't a laugh, it was a hiccup. And yet, in the end, through relationship, it's faith. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand by the sea. Like the father and like Abraham, we learn to experience God's mercy and grace. We receive his help through failure and faithlessness. It is in the middle, in the context of our failures, in the context of our faithlessness, that God wants us to cry for mercy. God wants us to cry for help. And it's within that context that he develops and grows the relationship. Humans can only come into relationship by receiving God's grace and mercy in their failures. That's the only way to come into a relationship with God. And that's how the relationship continually grows. As we learn to just receive and participate in. One closing statement. You know how we talk about, and Jesus talks about having childlike faith. And I think sometimes we think that's like a personality thing. You know, that some people have. And we all know people like this, right? Who have this kind of childlike faith personality. And that's fine, but this is much more than a personality. It's much more than a spiritual gift. Childlike faith is a developed trust. It is a developed trust. trust. Our two granddaughters, the two-year-old especially. The four-year-old is beginning to lose some of her childlike faith. But the two-year-old, for all of her life, 2 years, mom and dad taken care of her, held her, fed her, made sure she had her food. We're going to be watching the two girls later in September, in October, for a couple of days. They're going on a little trip. And the four-year-old asked mom, said, when they told them, Grandma and Grandpa are going to be here for these couple of days, she said, do they know where our food is? Yeah, I think they know that. But for the two-year-old, you know, our son can throw her up in the air and my grandparents are like, oh, no, no, no. And she just like sheer joy. Because there's been this developed trust. So faith isn't something we drum up, have a gift of, and are good at. Faith is something we develop through a relationship with God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these stories. Lord, this man, who is willing and honest to say in front of a big old crowd of people, I do believe, help me with my unbelief. And Lord, we all must say, I do believe, help me with my unbelief. In your name we pray.
is nothing better than God. Isn't that great when we all sing that together? That is so exciting and so cool, and it's got to be just music to God's ears, isn't it? Thank you all. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.